As we gather then together this morning, let's begin our worship by singing the praises of our God in Psalm 25. It's the first meter, the first version of that psalm, the one we use. To thee I lift my soul, O Lord, I trust in thee. My God, let me not be ashamed, nor foes triumph for me. Let none that wait on thee be put to shame at all, but those that without cause transgress, let shame upon them fall. Show me thy ways, O Lord, thy paths, O teach thou me. And do thou lead me in thy truth, therein my teacher be. For thou art God that dost to me salvation send, and I upon thee all the day, expecting to attend. Thy tender mercies, Lord, I pray thee to remember, and loving kindnesses, for they have been of old, forever. These five stanzas at the beginning of Psalm 25, to thee I lift my soul. From the Old Testament, the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy and chapter 8. And we're reading the whole of the chapter. Let Let us read and hear God's word. All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the ways in which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldst keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not. Neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know, that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy food swell these 40 years. Thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. Therefore, thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and depths that spring out of valleys and hills. A land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates. A land of oil, olive and honey. A land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness. Thou shalt not lack anything in it. A land whose stones are iron, out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass. When thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and the statutes which I command thee this day, lest when thou hast eaten and art full, and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thine herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee and that he might prove thee to do thee good at thy latter end. And thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of my hand hath gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant which he sware unto thy fathers as it is this day. And it shall be, if thou do at all forget the Lord thy God, and walk after other gods, and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that ye shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroyeth before your face, so shall ye perish, because ye would not be obedient to the voice of the Lord your God. Amen. We look to the Lord to give us blessing upon that reading of his word. Let's now come together in prayer. It becomes us, O Lord our God, to be still, to be at peace, as we come before thee, the living and the true God. We pray for that work of thy Holy Spirit to sanctify our thinking as well as our words, our whole approach and all of our attitude, so that we might be as best we are able, that we might present ourselves acceptable in thy sight. But we know that that best that we can do is not sufficient to meet the requirements of the thrice holy God. And so as we come before thee this morning, we pray that thou wouldst look down upon us in Jesus Christ thy Son, that we might know the intercession of our great high priest on behalf of all of his people. pleading the merit of his own finished and perfect work as the alone basis of the blessings of heaven to be bestowed upon those whom he loves, seeks to serve at all times. Gracious Lord and God, we do come then before thee this day, and we bring with us the worship and the praise of our hearts. Make us sensitive. The routines of life and the habits we form can so often influence the very way in which we approach our spiritual responsibilities and privileges. And we think that these things are normal and usual for us. But Lord, may we be aware that thou dost open thine hand and we receive good things from thee. Make us aware, Lord, of the sheer scale and lavish quality and nature of these things that we have day after day. Not just simply the material things, but especially the spiritual things. That the delight of our hearts as we gather together here today might be the same delight that we have day after day, as our eyes are opened and our hearts are sensitive to these good things from thyself. And as we come, our Lord and our God, we come also bringing with us those for whom we have a concern and we have a burden in prayer for their good. For each one of us here gathered, Lord, we ask thy Spirit to be at work in our thinking, in our soul, in our hearts. We ask, Lord, for thy word to be applied personally and privately as well as powerfully to us. But Lord, there are others for whom we have a same concern who are not with us here. The ones we have dealings with in the community round about us. Those, O Lord, who we meet with day after day, may they, as they spectate our life, may they pick up on the fact that we have spent this day with thyself. May they pick up that we no longer follow the same agenda as others have. That the pleasures that the world seeks after are not the pleasures that are a delight to our soul. And we pray, Lord, that altogether that difference between us and them might challenge them in the way they think and live. And so we pray for that work of thy Spirit, O Lord, to take home to such the seed from the life of thy people, that indeed we might be a light in a dark place to so many others. Come in with us, O Lord, our God, then, not only for our own homes and families and loved ones, not only for our community and those round about us, but we seek also, Lord, thy blessing upon us as a nation and as a people. We see the way in which there's so much anxiety developing simply because of food on the table and clothes on our back. The way in which there's so much anxiety because of the way in which it would seem and appear that money is now going into pockets with holes in it, as the word tells us, and inflation has taken it away from us. Lord, may we as a nation learn that the sum substance of life and living is not simply the gathering together of material things and enjoying what's available. But Lord, may these very experiences also be a blessing to us, to make us think about spiritual realities and truths. And we ask, Lord, that thou wouldst again visit us as a nation, blessing the preaching of the word, that there would be amongst us that simple question, what must I do to be saved? Lord, it is a work that we cannot bring to a close or conclusion, but we can be influenced in it from day to day, spreading amongst us. So we pray, Lord, that thy blessing would be upon us and upon thy church and upon thy people, those who are in need in so many different places. Lord, come, we pray, visit us in these days. And we pray, and our Lord and our God, we pray that thou wouldst deal with us, not in the face of judgments rightly deserved because of the lifestyle of our people, But Lord, we pray thy grace and thy mercy towards us. We have nothing to plead, no argument to deploy. All that we can mention and all that we can do is cling on to the Lord Jesus Christ and ask, O Lord, that for his sake thou wouldst hear these our prayers and answer them above and beyond the measure of our asking, and pardon us our sins. Amen. This morning I want us to come back to the chapter we read to Deuteronomy chapter 8. And I want to read verse 3 and verse 7. The Lord humbled you and suffered you to hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. And then verse 7, for the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains, and of depths that spring out of valleys and hills. And so on, a description of what the Lord is going to bestow. And I want simply to look this morning and to have one simple question as the structure to take us through this whole chapter. The question, why? Why? Because it's a question that often rises in our own mind and our own thinking. Why is this happening to me? Why is there so much lavish blessing coming into my life? We can have questions, why? Because personal disappointments, frustrations and setbacks. We have the question, why, when providences don't go the way we want for our jobs, for our families and for our homes and health? We have the question, why, because of our profession, we're constantly fighting a battle against temptation with the pressure that's round about us in society, open hostility sometimes deployed against us. And again, that question, why? A very familiar question out of the providences of Christian living. In Psalm 119, 8 times in that psalm, the psalmist asks the Lord, give me understanding. Another way of putting this simple thing, the question, why? The psalmist couldn't make sense of what was happening to him. The psalmist was at wit's end, like we sometimes can be ourselves. We try to find comfort and consolation, and we go back to the scriptures, and we go back to, for example, Psalm 31, which says, my times are in his hands. Good. But we want more details. We come into the New Testament, and we come to Romans 8, which says, all things work together for good for those whom the Lord loveth. And again, good. But we want more details. We want that question, why, to be answered. And I believe that we can find something of a substantial answer to that question and light for our own Christian path from this very chapter 8 this morning. So let's put the background in. Israel had crossed the Dead Sea. Israel had seen the walls of Jericho come down. Israel had now come to the Jordan, crossing over that river. They were on the threshold of going into and breaking out onto new ground. Across that river, there was going to be abundant blessings and a lavish provision. But the question at the centre of what the Lord had with his people is, do you trust? And we know from our experience and the reading of that passage is way back in Exodus that there wasn't that trust in the Lord. So therefore, there was no entry into the land of promise. When the report of the spies came back, they had grand words to describe the land and provision for them. But they also focused upon the opposition in the cities and in the armies and such like round about them. And the report was, well, wait a minute, let's just hold on here. Only two people came back with a good report. Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. Only these two were prepared to go in, trusting in the Lord to do what he had said. So therefore, what happened when there was that report of the 10 spies? We're not going in there. Was that the end of the plans and the purposes of God? No. He doesn't give up on what he has said. But he goes about a very diligent and a very perhaps long-term timetable of correcting, adjusting the problem. And so we find that for 40 years, these people were turned aside into walking through the wilderness. And when they walked through the wilderness, every single one of them who had been a rebel at Kadesh Barnea, every single one of them was dead and buried in that wilderness passage. The Lord removed all those who were rebels and replaced them with new. The Lord took his people apart and alone, separating them from the gaze of others. And the Lord humbled them. And we ask the question, why the wilderness? That's what this passage is about. We ask the question of ourselves. Let me give the skeleton we will develop to answer that question, why? The Lord was preparing his people by revealing the problem that they had, so that they would again realize the position that they were in, and that they would see the provision that God had made for them. God was preparing them for the position that they were in. What it says there in verse 5, he chastens sons. Why was the Lord investing so much time in preparing them? Why? The question lingers, because they were sons. And again, but why was the Lord dealing with them as sons? Why? Because there was that abundant provision waiting for them as they crossed the Jordan. That question, why, lingers and hovers through the whole of what we're looking at this morning. In the very area where they failed in the past, they were brought to depend and to rely upon the Lord. Brought out there in verse 3. Man does not live by bread alone. No. The fullness of life is never achieved or reached or obtained simply because or about or from the abundance of material provision. A lesson that comes home to societies today, especially our own and others round about us, where there is abundant provision and where there is an increasing neglect of spiritual things. So that's the background. And one conclusion, yes, we asked the question, why? Let me also leave this conclusion that we can have hovering also through it all. The wilderness is not the sign of the Spirit's absence, but the scene of the Spirit's activity. The wilderness is not the sign of the Spirit's absence, but the wilderness is the scene of the Spirit's activity. So we go back to that skeleton I gave, and let's look at it and tease it out and linger upon it. First of all, there is a preparation that is ongoing. Why were they in the wilderness? That question. Why were they in the wilderness? Because there was a preparation ongoing. The Lord loved his people. He rescued them from Egypt. He brought them out with the exercise of his power and might, a strong arm and a rich, stretched out hand. God was to be faithful to what he had said and what he had promised. But the way they were living, and the way they thought needed to be straightened out. Such is the love of God and the care of God for his people, that he will work thoroughly. He will work in surprising ways and means and methods. He will work thoroughly to prepare his people, for what they are to be and what they are to receive from him. This first thought, then, a preparation was ongoing to explain why they were in the wilderness. Why? There are phases also in our lives. We cannot understand what's happening to us, except with the gift of hindsight and reflection. When we look back, then we can recognize what God has been doing in our lives at that time. And we need to interpret our life in the light of Scripture. But the wilderness, hard as it is, difficult as it is for any one of us, it's necessary, first of all, a preparation before we become a Christian, but also as a preparation for an ongoing work after we become Christian. The question why, then? Preparation that was ongoing. Let me throw out just a few thoughts, quickly go through it. What's the wilderness for them? The wilderness is a time of refining. Isaiah 48, we're told that the Lord puts them into a furnace and he refines them as silver. Well, Egypt was a place where iron was being refined, we're told in chapter 4 and 20 of Deuteronomy. And they came out of that furnace of Egypt and they were now in another refining place in the wilderness. Out of one into another. But it's great to think that in all that refining, God maintains his care for his people. God is more interested in our attitudes, in the state of our heart, in the devotion of our souls. God is more interested in these qualities about us than anything else that others might look upon. So therefore, when God puts his people, them, when God puts us into that kind of wilderness experience, we've got to remind ourselves, yes, it is refining. But God's eye is on the clock. And God's hand is on the control. He knows how long, and he knows how much is required to accomplish that refining that he's looking for. Question why? A preparation that was ongoing because of the refining that was needed. But not only refining, there was also a time of remembering. Because we often forget. It's so easy for us to forget. And yet that's what we're told here in verse 2. You shall remember. Verse 18, you shall remember. And if that's not enough, he goes on to say in verse 11, don't forget. Verse 14, don't forget. Verse 19, don't forget. The writer is all too aware of the problem with us of forgetting and not remembering. So often we find that when difficulties pass from us, so often the lessons from them pass also. For 40 years they discovered many, many things about God. For 40 years they learned a lot about God. Taking his people aside, breaking down their habits and their rituals and their characters. God refining them, working in them. And he holds up a mirror to them and to us to show exactly what's inside us. All the frills are removed in the wilderness. Only what's essential remains. But sometimes it needs the wilderness to bring that focus into our lives. And the Lord is saying to us, as he said to them, remember what you learned there. What was it they learned? What is it we learn? He tells us here in verse 3, he humbled us. Yes, pride gets in the way of every one of us. Pride is a quality that creeps into our life so quietly, but infects us so badly. And it takes the wilderness experience in our lives sometimes to bring distress or loss or lack of something to make us to remember what we've forgotten. He humbles us and he helps us. He makes us aware of our dependence upon God once again. Again, something which perhaps we've allowed to slip by us. And it needs the wilderness to bring it back into focus. Where the true center of our life really is. Sometimes we find that that relationship with God, the things of this world, the thorns and the thistles, just smother it up and cover it up. It's overgrown. We get habits and things coming into our lives regularly, patterns of living. But then the Lord puts us into the wilderness where these things begin to crack and go apart and open up. And we're humbled and he helps us. And we're made to feel that only God will do. If we are going to get through and if we are going to survive, it can only be if we rely upon God. If we are going to be saved, the Lord must do it. We cannot do it ourselves. He humbles us. He helps us. We're also told here, he proves us. What does that mean? What do you do when you prove something? Well, the Lord is simply drawing out what's in them, but has been lost in them. In a measure. The Lord is drawing out a quality in their life which has been neglected, left to go on the side of their living. And they're placed in situations which reveal the direction of their hearts. Do they trust the Lord or not? Something that the Lord does for us also. The great example I want to leave with you is Abraham. He had a word of promise. Isaac, his son, was going to be the one who's going to take up children, God experience, inherit the promise, and such like. But Abram was told to go and sacrifice his son. Would he do it? What way was he going to jump? If he did it, and it happened, what's going to happen to the promises? These things didn't trouble him. He relied and trusted in God. And he was prepared to put the sacrifice on the altar and to offer it to God and to put the knife in his son. But he relied on God, whatever the promise of God was. What was inside him came out. He showed his trust in God, even although he couldn't understand everything himself. That's the same kind of situation the Lord sometimes puts us into. Intense, prolonged, painful. And all that we can do is hold on to what God has said. And when we do that, we find that's enough. He's interested in what we're like inside. And he proves it by seeing that it comes out. A time of refining, a time of remembering, a time of learning again. Remember what was said here. Moses was in the desert, but first of all, he was in a palace. In the palace, every single whim and want was met abundantly and immediately. There was no scarcity in the slightest, but around. No food, no shops, no wells, no ordinary supply for their basic needs. But out there in the wilderness, they saw the wonder of God's provision and supply for food, for clothing, for protection. Your raiment did not wax old upon you, neither did your feet swell these 40 years. They learned something about God and his word and his provision. Out there, they went through the school of hard knocks. Yes, they went through the school of hard knocks. But they learned a lesson in that school. They learned that God could be trusted and relied upon. And come what may, he was true to his word. It was a time of learning. They never lacked, and he never left them. When their backs were against the wall, God was there to help them through. It doesn't matter what the wilderness might be. It might be for some the wilderness of the conviction of sin. It might be the wilderness of conflict with the enemy. It might be the wilderness of coping with society. But whatever the wilderness is that we might be in, we there realize and we learn that God is enough for us. There we see God's love in most attractive of colors, and he becomes all the more precious to us. Let me read what one Puritan wrote. It is not the days of sunshine and splendor and liberty and light that leave their lasting and indelible effect upon the soul, but those nights of the spirit in which, shadowed by God's hand, hidden in the dark cleft of some rock in a weary land, he lets the splendor of the outskirts of himself pass before our gaze. Beautiful. Let me read it again. It is not the days of sunshine and splendor and liberty and light that leave their lasting and indelible effect upon the soul, but those nights of the spirit in which, shadowed by God's hand, hidden in the dark cleft of some rock, in a weary land, he lets the splendor of the outskirts of himself pass before our gaze. Then we discover that life is more than physical existence. Life is more than bread. We need something greater than that. Christ himself, the bread of life. God himself to lean upon and to trust in. The preparation that was going on. Why? Because of these things that had to be put right in them, in us. Again, let me leave that phrase. The wilderness is not the sign of God. The wilderness is not the sign of the Spirit's absence. But the wilderness is the scene of the Spirit's activity. So that's the first thing. The preparation was ongoing. But the question there is still hovering with us. Why? Why was this preparation necessary? The second thing, not only the preparation that was ongoing, but come to verse 5 and we find the position that they were in. Thou shalt also consider in thine heart. Think about this. That's what he's saying. Think about this. Thou shalt consider in thine heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord thy God chastens thee. Look back on God's dealings with you. And as you do so, recognize the footprint of love in the desert of the wilderness. The things that come into our lives, hard, difficult, prolonged, they come nevertheless from a heavenly Father who loves his children. And he will correct us where that is needed, but always in love and with affection. We must always, always, always look at the end in prospect. What is the latter end of all of this wilderness experience? What's the latter end of the 40 years? What's the latter end of the places and experiences we've been through? Verse 16 answers that very question. God, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee and that he might prove thee, to do thee good at thy latter end. This is the timetable the Lord is following, and this is the destination the Lord is taking his people to. The position that they're in, they are his son. Them live as his sons. And when God's hand comes next upon our life to refine us and to make us like the Lord Jesus Christ, let us remember who we are and why the Lord is doing it to us. Because we are to be his children. First John chapter 3. Let me read it. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. What an amazing thing that is. He's excited with that phrase. He's excited over that statement. The kind of thing, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed, that is written of there in 1 John 3:1. The kind of thinking that the writer is saying is, what kind of love is this? It is so amazing, so different. What country has it come from? It's so strange. Every illustration and example of love and human relationships fails to convey the wonder and the luster of this love that God has in dealing with his people to bring them into sonship. The tactic of the devil is so often to dull that sense of wonder with us. And yet here he is, John, an old man for 60 years following the Lord, and he's not lost that sense of amazement, of wonder at what he is in God's sight and judgment. Think of it, just let me try to put in some one or two details. Sonship. Well, substitution has taken place for them, for us. Remember the Lamb of God's providing to bring them out of Egypt. Remember the Lord Jesus Christ going on the cross to substitute. We by nature were children of wrath. We by nature were children of wrath. God had only one son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But in the mystery of God's love for his people, that one son was made the object of God's wrath, so that the children of wrath may become the sons of his love. What an amazing thing that is. The position that we're in. The son who was loved eternally by God bore the wrath of God's judgment upon himself, so that those who were the children of wrath would become the children of love. A substitution took place. But not only a substitution, we also have in our theology a simple teaching that they are adopted children. We are on the outside. We have been excluded from the garden of God's providing. We are outside. But God in his grace brings us into that family circle. All the privileges, all the promises that belong to the family are experienced by the people who are his own children. We are brought into the family circle, and a change takes place in here. We are regenerated. We're not just simply brought into the family circle. Think of adoption on a human level. There's a child and it's adopted into another family, yes. But that child's character stays the same. It's the same before and after the act of adoption. But not so with God, because God works in us by his Spirit. changing the character, changing your choices, changing your agenda. Things that once delighted us no longer delight us. That's the experience of this person who is a son of God, a child of God. Therefore, that question, why is all this preparation work taking place in them? Why is all that work, preparation work taking place in us? Why? Because we are to live as God has designated us to be. We are his sons, his children. Live up to that mark. Enjoy all the family privileges, but take also the family responsibilities. The question why, and that phrase, the wilderness is not the sign of the Spirit's absence. The wilderness is the scene of the Spirit's activity. Okay. There was this work of preparation that was ongoing. The position that they were in. Let's thirdly look briefly at the provision that was made. The provision that was made. A land of wheat and of barley, vines and such like from verse 8 and 9 and 10. All the way down we're told here of the lavish provision that God is going to make for these people. Now, let me take you to Peter. Peter in Mark chapter 6. He was there in a situation, a tight situation. And he was in a problem difficulty, in a problem with difficulties. But he didn't take the lessons of the Lord providing bread and fish for the crowd. He didn't learn the lesson that God provided for them there in their need, and God would provide for them now in Peter's fresh need. Mark chapter 6 verse 52. Peter, we're told, had not learned to apply the lessons there to there. And the same applies to us. Yes, there's the uncertainty of the future causing us anxiety. But as we remember the loving kindness of God in the past, as we remember the provision that he's made for us in some time gone, remember, God does not change. His promises are still there, vibrant, full, robust as ever. And if we are going to enjoy these provisions, if we're going to enjoy these things, why? Yes, there we have the answer to the question, why? Why is this preparation going on? Because of that provision that God has made. He has done a great thing for his people. He has forgiven us. And he has made great promises for his own. He has great undertakings and commitments given. But again, that's only the start of that lavish provision in the experience of forgiveness. There are promises and promises and promises that are lavish and abundant, a glorious inheritance that God has made available and is sure for his people. Therefore, his people had better live up to the mark. These 40 years were difficult years, but they weren't wasted years. Disobedience kept them out of the land for a long time, but the Lord had not parted from them. Remember what we said, the wilderness is not the sign of the Spirit's absence, but the scene of the Spirit's activity. God was at work in these people. And God was at work to take away the rebelliousness. And God was pursuing after them to bring home to them that they were his sons, his children. Read again the very first verse. All the commandments which I command thee this day shall you observe to do. Why? Why? You shall observe to do them. Why? That you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land, that lavish provision God has made to your fathers. When you go through these dark experiences then, when things are hard going, when you're in the wilderness and you think, well, who remembers me now? What's God got to say to me now? You find so many thoughts come tumbling through your mind, questioning everything about your Christian life and profession. And you're just sitting there underneath a bush like Elijah, lamenting that, take my life away, I'm useless now. Remember that in these dark experiences, God has not changed. But he's looking out and chasing after us all. Wisdom and grace still made over to us. The promises available to us. He's no different in these dark experiences that he was and is when we were walking in the light and enjoyment of his presence. The provision that he has made, grand as it is a provision he's made for his children. Yes, what they are. But all the time there needs to be a preparation work going on for them and for what he has for them. Let me just close with two thoughts that come from this provision that is made. We read there from verse 7 right through to verse 16, the provision on a scale. Wave after wave, the Lord's provision in every department of life. In 40 years in the wilderness, they never lacked. There was provision and there was protection because God was with them. Now that they were coming across the Jordan, yes, different situation they're in, but God's word and God's provision and God's commitment is still the same. You've got these heads of wheat blowing in the wind. You've got the noise of water gurgling over rocks. You've got orchards that are full to the point of dropping with olive oil and such like. And all of that is God's hand opened up to for them to receive and to enjoy. And the outcome, to praise God for what he's given to them. To keep focused on who's done it and given it to them. The commitment, the involvement, the interest of the Lord in his people. The love that he has for them as a father for a child. Nothing good has been held back. The demonstration of that abundant provision and the reason why they have to be prepared for it. But then it comes in with a great danger. Verse 17. You shall say in your heart, my power, my hand got me all this. That's who's got it. I've sailed my boat and I've achieved all these things for myself. No place for the Lord whatsoever. And that's the danger that is highlighted for us here. The question why all this is taking place? To make sure as a protection against that question and that danger coming home. Circumstances have changed. They're no longer in Egypt. They're now going through the land of promise. They were prisoners in Egypt and they were set free. They were now in the land of promise and the Lord had opened his hand and provided for them. Don't forget it. Don't forget that provision that he has made. Ample provision we have today. Life is easy. Nothing disturbs the routines of our habits that we've developed. And such like, a danger still comes to ourselves. And the Lord might take us to task. We've pushed him to the edge of our lives. We become more and more captivated by what's going on round about us. And the Lord, if we are his children, if there are these provisions there for us to enjoy, the Lord will have us prepared to do so. He will put us into the wilderness to define us and to change us. And the Lord will not hold back on what is acceptable by our judgment for that to be obtained. No. whatever is necessary for the preparation of the Christian, the Lord will do it. Because he will have his people to be with himself. The Lord is to be heard as he speaks through darker times. The Lord is to be thanked in the good times. And the Lord is to be trusted and obeyed in future times. He is to be heard as he speaks in darker times, thanked in good times, and to be obeyed and trusted in future times. The wilderness is not the sign of the Spirit's absence. The wilderness is the scene of the Spirit's activity. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we bless thy name for the way in which thy word is a living light, shining on the pages of our life and living. The way in which we can understand all the more clearly and plainly all the providences of our life when we read them underneath that light and with that application. And so we pray, Lord, that we might have learned something from thy word today for us to make us more balanced, transparent, to make us more enjoy the things that are prepared for us and given to us, that we might walk with obedience, trusting and relying upon thee. So bless thy word to us this day as we go our separate ways now. For we ask it all with the pardon of our sins in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's close this morning by singing from Psalm 27. Psalm 27. And we're singing and reading to sing from verse 7. O Lord, give ear unto my voice when I do cry to thee. Upon me also mercy have, and do thou answer me. When thou didst say, Seek ye my face, then unto thee reply, thus did my heart. Above all things thy face, Lord, seek will I. Far from me hide not thy face. Put not away from me thy servant in thy wrath. Thou hast an helper been to me, O God of my salvation. Leave me not, nor forsake. Though me my parents both should leave, the Lord will me uptake. O Lord, instruct me in thy way. To me a leader be in a plain path, because of those that hatred bear to thee. Psalm 27 from 7 to verse 11. O God, give ear unto my voice.
O Lord, give ear unto my voice when I do cry to thee. Upon me also mercy have, and do thou answer me. Seek will
mercy and power from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all this day forevermore.